we have part two of the highly coveted Pastor Brian Wolfmuller theological bull riding episode this week, and we're going to discuss some very difficult topics, but unfortunately our culture, society has forced us to go into this. It's Matthew Garnett. Welcome to In Layman's Terms.
I'd love to be able to hold up a person's own thinking and a person's own words to the same scrutiny that they hold the scriptures and say, boy, you have contradicted yourself, and therefore you have shown yourself to be an untrustworthy authority.
Yeah, but that's right. All right, so we've got part two of Pastor Wolfmuller from our interview, and I want to just say right up front, this is not going to be child-friendly. We're going to be talking in very specific detail about some aspects of sexuality, specifically sexual perversion, that is not going to be good for children. So if you normally listen to this in the car with the children, that's not the episode for this. We're going to get very specific about some things. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that and just kind of try to walk through some of this. I want to nuance it in a sense, but at the same time, I don't. But at any rate, I just want to give you that warning up front that we get right down to the nitty gritty here, and really talk about some of these sexual issues the way they almost need to be discussed in our day and time, because it's just kind of come to that situation. But before we get to all that, let me remind you. The Kenuel Project is live. We need you to donate $50 one time. We have the listeners. If everyone does this, we can build really what amounts to a state-of-the-art well there in Kenya, which has a lot of potential for them for the future. Not that we're going to be funding it. We're going to fund the well. maybe they can find some funding for whatever they want to do with the well after that. But if nothing else, this well is going to give them a lot easier and consistent access to water. As you know, I'm in touch with at least one person there, Fred Ancho from Kenyan Christian Arts. But I've also been communicating with and really consider the primary contact person there, the chief of the village. I'm actually going to put I haven't done it yet. I need to get this up on the website, a letter from him stating the need for this well. And it's handwritten. It's amazing. It's amazing. Just to think the potential there for these sorts of things. You know, Fred and his school are fortunate to have internet access and were able to contact us. It's amazing what goes on over there. I don't completely understand it. I'd love to visit sometime. If it didn't cost a bunch of money, I'd do it. And we're trying to raise this money, so the last thing I want to be doing is spending money to go over there and check out the situation. So, and maybe some of you guys are wondering about that. You know, hey, Matt, why don't you go over and check out what's going on? Well, I mean, if you guys want to, it would really be a $4,000 or $5,000 project just for me to go over there. I'd have to miss 2 weeks of work to get over there, and the plane tickets, you know, are fairly reasonable for a trip halfway around the world. You know, but you're still talking about $1,500 for that, and then you know. I do make money driving trucks, so going over there is I don't think it's necessary. I think we have plenty of testimony from over there that these people are indeed in Tabaka, Kisi, Kenya, in Africa. They're there. We've got pictures of them carrying water. They need our help. That's just the long and the short of it. And so at any rate. You know, in talking with this official, this is going to be really helpful to the village, and they're very grateful for, for Fred, because you know he's a landowner there. That's rare. He's got family who exchange land and have lands, and they have special deals with these sorts of things. He tried to explain it to me one time. I think I kind of understand, but I'm not going to kind of belabor that. But it's an interesting situation, but they've got a plot of land to do this on, and the chief there, that's what they call them, the chief, is really happy about this. He thinks this is going to be very helpful for the village as a whole, because they do share these types of resources. While they do engage in a lot of capitalistic endeavors, something like this that's just a basic need, a basic resource, this is something they're going to share, and the whole village is going to benefit. And then from there, the kind of well we're trying to drill, again, has the potential to provide to begin providing for some indoor plumbing for a very real part of the village. I mean, you know, I grew up on a farm, and that's how we got our water into the house. We had a well drilled out in the pasture, and we had a plumbing system that pumped water into the house through the pumps to the hot water tank and so on and so forth. That's the way you do it. You know, if you're not on, you know, you out in rural Oklahoma, out in the middle of nowhere, there's no city water. there's no such thing. So you have your own, you know, you have your own well, and you pump the water from the well to the house, and that's how you get your water. So, you know, it's not a very complicated process, but it does take some funding. So at any rate, you know, that's kind of what's going on with that. And again, you know, we can get this all started with a donation one time, $50. One time, $50. That's one of the reasons why Pastor Wolfmuller agreed to come on again so soon, was to help out with this project. It's ambitious. I agree. Again, you know, I talk about direct giving on the website, and if you're wondering about that, I would suggest you go watch a film. I don't know if it's on Netflix anymore, but if it's not, you'd just buy it or just get a hold of it. It's called Poverty Inc. And it really describes how charities in America, the way things work is for anybody to spend any amount of time on doing charity work, they have to be paid for it. And that just, that alone interferes with the money getting to where it needs to be directly. I mean, very few charities have a pass-through rate of, you know, 50-60%, because they have to pay salaries. I mean, they have to literally have people working there full time. And you think, I mean, and these charities are doing good things. I'm not decrying them. I'm just saying, you think about a company like World Vision. Well, what's their CEO getting paid every year? I mean, to run an organization that large, you have to have somebody with CEO type experience. I mean, that's just how things are. But what kind of CEO, you know, doesn't want a pretty decent salary? I mean, the market demands for that sort of thing. So I really like this direct giving thing, and I think we're in a real unique situation to help in a very real way, where, you know, not a lot of American hands are going to get on this money. And not that I'm against capitalism or anything like that, but when we're raising money for a charity, we want it to, as much of it to go to them and to go in country as we can. And that's why, I mean, some people have warned me about, oh man, you might be getting ripped off by the borehole company, and I'm like, well, you know, I plan on negotiating with them maybe at some point, you know, just getting them on the phone and paying an enormous phone bill to talk to them about negotiating the price. But at the same time, I'm not worried about getting ripped off. You know, they're, you know, in America, just depends on who you call and what the situation is and how far they have to travel and all that sort of thing. You know, to have a well drill is not cheap. It's not cheap. And these people, I mean, there's very few of them in the country of Kenya. And they're having to travel all the way from Nairobi, which is, you know, several hundred miles. And they're going to have to bring all their equipment out there. They're going to have to come out there, do a survey, bring their equipment out. So it's going to be an expensive endeavor for them. So they've got to cover their costs, and they got to make a nice profit off of this sort of thing. And I'm sure when they see American, they might try to take advantage. I got my eye out on that. No worries. we'll keep an eye on it. But if nothing else, I mean, we're helping a country in Kenya who's trying to rise up and do something to help the country. So they may try to take advantage of Americans. But I mean, let's face it: what business in America doesn't say, "Hey, you know, if these people will pay, if they're willing to pay, you know, I mean, what's something worth? What somebody's willing to pay?" So that sort of thing we'll have to investigate. Maybe, you know, that's kind of the getting in the weeds of this whole thing. But at any rate, this, you know, this is pretty cutting edge type stuff. And, you know, this direct giving thing is very new. It's, you know, especially to me, I've done a lot of research on it, and I just, you know, thought, you know, this would be a great thing to do. We could do it. I am so confident we can do it. And several of you have already given, and thank you to all of you out there that have contributed to this. You know, it's really exciting. So anyway, so sorry to kind of go off on that. I just want to give you the details about it. It's really, you know, it's a nerve-wracking thing to think about trying to do this, and like, ah, is somebody trying to rip me off? You know, what's the corruption in the country? And you're thinking about all these things. And sometimes it's hard to get your mind around. But several of you already donated. You just jumped right on board, and I hope that the rest of you would too. Because at the end of the day, even if we like, you know, whatever, you know, even if they're overcharging us, you know, a couple thousand dollars, big deal. You know, divide it up between all of us, giving $50. Who cares? You know, even if they're overcharging us, you know, $3,000 or $4,000, big deal. That's no big deal to us, especially, like I say, when we're dividing it up this way, you know, $50 a piece, nobody's going to miss that, whatever, you know, they're overcharging us. So anyway, I just want to let you know, I've given thought to all these things, and I am researching it, and I'm always checking up, and I'm always trying to hold the people over there accountable to say, hey, this is what we're doing. You know, I need this. This is what you need to give me, you know, and I need to put that letter up from the chief. I really do, on the website so you can see it. Because that's one thing I requested. I wanted another contact there besides Fred Ancho and Kenyon Christian Arts, just to give a little more legitimacy to it. So anyway, that's my big speech on it. Please keep giving. And I mean, I don't want to say there's no rush because, you know, I don't want you to blow it off. But I know some of you out there that you've been talking to me and you've been saying, you know, yeah, we're going to give. We just have to decide when the best time to give is. That's fine. I get that. You know, I understand $50 makes a difference in a budget, and you do have to plan for these sorts of things. I mean, I mean, my wife and I do. I mean, if we're going to spend $50 on something, it's not just like, you know, go out and drop $50. No big deal, you know, and it's not something we discuss. But, you know, for us too, you know, $50 is, it's a significant amount of money in a sense, and it may need to be, you know, well timed for you and your family, and that's fine. That's fine. We're willing to kind of stick with this for the long haul. And again, if you give and you get impatient and you're like, well, you know, this doesn't look like this is going to happen. I'd like my money back. That's no problem either. You know, we can get your money back to you. But we're willing to stick in this for the long haul, for as long as it takes. Anyway, sorry for the long speech on that. Just, you know, please donate. $50 one time. All right, enough of that. Now, to Pastor Wolf Mueller's interview with me, part two. Very important stuff we're talking about this week, human sexuality. And again, hopefully you've got the kids away from this, but we really get down to the nitty-gritty of this. And one thing I want to say, I mean, we're going to talk about some very, very politically incorrect things. And some things that are even politically incorrect inside the church. These are things that we don't really talk about inside even the walls of the church. But what's happened is that society and culture has forced our hand to talk about why it is that we think homosexuality is bad for people. We have to literally spell the reasoning out behind that. I think a lot of times the reason the commands of Holy Scripture aren't spelled out for us are because they should be obvious, and we miss that a lot of times. I know I did. I mean, look, it's been in recent years that I've had my mind changed about this. I'll just be honest with you. But what it took was somebody stating the obvious to me. And so maybe that's what it's going to take. And that's the approach Pastor Wolfmuller and I take. Now, look, the whole reason we discuss this, the whole reason this is a concern to us, the whole reason, listen, friends, I mean, I know there are Christians out there who just, you know, like the Westboro Baptist, who are hateful and mean and just want people who have struggles in these areas to just die and go to hell. That's not what Holy Scripture talks about. Holy Scripture warns about sin because it cares about people, because sin does destructive things to people, very destructive things. And it does, not only does destructive things to the person involved in the sin, it does destructive things to everyone around them. Sin is bad for everybody involved. And we may not see it. We may see a command of Scripture and say, well, I don't really get why that's a command. And then we go ahead, well, because I don't get why God commanded that, I'm just going to go ahead and break it. And then when we break it, and then we find out, and, you know, then God disciplines us, right? God disciplines those he loves. The book of Hebrews tells us that. And when he disciplines us, we find out, oh, now I see why that's forbidden in Holy Scripture. See? So at any rate, and sometimes it takes, and for a society, sometimes it takes several years to see why those sorts of things. One thing that concerns me, I don't want to say I'm fearful of it, but I am in a sense, is that gay couples are going to start adopting children. And why am I afraid of that? Well, nobody knows how, really, there's no sociological studies that have any substance. It hasn't been going on long enough. Of children raised in the home of two men who are quote-unquote married. There's no research on how those children turn out. There's also no research on the longevity of marriages that are same-sex. This is a complete social experiment. This is a throw it up against the wall and see if it sticks type of thing. So while all those problems are there, the big thing is that I want anybody who might be listening to this, I am not scared of gay people. I'm not. I've had many gay friends throughout my lifetime. That's like the whole, I've got many black friends. And I, I shouldn't have to defend myself against that charge, because that's not the issue here. The issue here is if you, and Pastor Wolfmuller and I talk about this, if you say you love someone, you will tell them the truth, what you believe to be the truth. So what would you rather have? Would you rather have me lie to you and not tell you what I think might be harmful to you? Or would you rather have me tell the truth? All right, anyway, so we got to get to it. Pastor Wolfinger and I cover all these topics, heavy stuff. But before we get there, I want to mention KNNA, The Cross. Yes, the radio station we are on. I need to start mentioning these things, right? Out of Nebraska. So if you go to thecross957.org and you click on their menu up there, it will give you the schedule. We are on KNNA 95.7 FM. In Nebraska, several times during the week, they've put us on. They've been so generous with us, and we're so grateful to be on there. Also, Pirate Christian Radio, we're still on there, 3 p.m. Eastern, noon Pacific. Check us out on Pirate Christian Radio. And with that, we will get to part two of the Pastor Wolfmuller theological bull riding interview. Here we go. What do you think about that whole idea of authority? That's one thing I'm really, that was the one thing that really, I could not square as a liberal is, okay, well, we really don't have God's voice from Scripture. That's just a collection of stories from people who thought they were interacting with God, but we're kind of on our own out here. And I'm kind of like going, well, that's going to end badly pretty quickly, because somebody's going to set themselves up as the authority. So, that's the part I really couldn't square. Maybe comment on that a bit for me.
Yeah, no, that's right. I mean, everybody has an authority. Most atheists claim that their authority is science or reason. And yet, if science or reason contradicts something that they have in their creed, they are quick to throw it out. You mentioned the 20-week fetal pain.
Yeah.
Thing. Science is telling us that babies feel pain at 20 weeks at least. But that science is inconvenient, so that's thrown out. So what is the authority that's there? And I think it's shifting. I mean, I think, and for each person, it's going to be a little bit different. But really, that question, what is your authority, is also the question, who is your God?
Right.
Because that's it. But most people have the God, their own God. And rather than trusting God's word, they trust their own word. Now, I'd love to be able to hold up a person's own thinking and a person's own words to the same scrutiny that they hold the Scriptures and say, boy, you have contradicted yourself, and therefore you have shown yourself to be an untrustworthy authority.
Yeah, but, that's right.
But no one likes that.
No, that's right.
And what we start to realize is that all these things about contradiction in the Bible is really, in the end, it's a smokescreen for a guilty conscience.
Yeah.
There's a way where I could say, oh, look, there's a different number in Second Chronicles that I read in my atheist collection of contradictions in the Bible, and that makes me feel good about really doing however I want. We see all these arguments are not are not pushing towards the Bible's immoral, so I'm going to be more moral.
Yeah.
But the Bible's immoral, so I can do, so I can be autonomous. Right. I can be free. And autonomy always ends not with life, but with death.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's strong points. One of the kids asked me, I don't know, a couple of Sundays ago, you know, why do people want to do this with the Bible? I mean, this is something, you know, got Lutheran kids well catechized, you know, and homeschooled, and not that they're sheltered. I mean, they know what's going on in the world, but they just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to them because they haven't been out there in it, and they don't understand what the motivations behind that. But I'll tell you what my motivations were exactly what you described. I wanted to specifically Six Commandment stuff. I wanted to do whatever I wanted to do according to the Sixth Commandment, and that's, you know, that's what I tell them. I said most of the time it's Sixth Commandment stuff. They want to put away the Bible so they can, you know, join the sexual revolution. Generally speaking, is what it is. And I can promise you that is no way to live. That is a horrible way to live, and it's terrible for your soul. And eventually your conscience is going to catch up with you, or worse. Maybe your mm-hmm. conscience won't catch up with you. It was what the really scary part of that is. So at any rate, yeah, good stuff there. Now, okay, so what about all this male dominance, especially God being man? What's the big deal over that? Why can't we have God be a heavyset black woman? You know, what's the big problem with that?
Yeah, I this is so far from. I mean, maybe it's me and my male white privilege that doesn't that's not troubled by this thing, but my wife isn't troubled by it either. But again, I there's a way that if God is going to be God, he's going to be God in a way that he is God and not in the way that we want him to be. There's things about God that trouble me. There's things about the truth of the scripture that make me uncomfortable, but that doesn't mean that I say, well, then I don't like it or I don't want to deal with it. I mean, the whole point of the preaching of the law is to point out our own sin and our own need for a savior. So I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what it is that we expect. I mean, if God was a big black woman, then we could just, you'd have the same complaints. Well, why is God a woman and not a man? That's a problem without a solution. And if we're looking at problems without a solution, then you know that there's something else motivating our looking for problems.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. What do you got thoughts on that one?
I think that. So I've done this before on my podcast, and so I'll just say it again. I am a fan of patriarchy. I think male headship is what you used to call it. I think the evangelicals are spot on this. They're very tied into men being leaders, as St. Paul teaches us in Ephesians, and I think that idea of being male is critically important. And that's why God reveals himself, you know, as he does. And when we separate that, and when we try to confuse that, then we end up confusing it among ourselves. So if we're going to call God a heavyset black woman, then we're going to be confused about what our roles are as men and women in family and in society. And that's going to turn into a gigantic mess, which it obviously has. we can't even tell if a person is a woman or a man these days. I mean, there are transsexual men out there who look like women, and I think that's a huge problem because you know the institution of the family is the thing that the entire culture and society is founded upon. And that's mm-hmm. why, you know, when I hear politicians talk about, oh, I'm not worried about the social issues, you know, two men can marry each other, two women can marry each other, you know, a guy can be, a man can be a woman can be a man, and that sort of thing. And there, they overlook one very basic principle. What is going to perpetuate the species and the culture and the society? Well, it's the basic family unit, a man and a woman raising children. I mean, we have a few studies out on what the effects of a child being raised, you know, by two men, say, how that turns out, but we're still not sure yet. Still not sure how these, right, you know, how these children are going to turn out. What, you know, what's the next generation going to look like if this kind of goes viral, as they say? Mm-hmm. You know, it's a mess. And you know, when we start to mess with, you know, God's gender, when we start to confuse that, then it just trickles down to everything else, and it's supremely problematic as far as I'm concerned. So yeah. that would be how I would argue against that, you know, is to say, look, this is how God revealed himself. And if we start to monkey with that, then it's going to have ramifications for us as well. So I think it's you know, the whole distinction between man and woman is critical and foundational to life itself. And like you say, when you ignore these things and you harden your heart against them, it just results in death and destruction. Right. You know, so you know, that's what frustrates me a lot about our politics, is it seems like, oh, you know, what's the big deal if a man who's a woman wants to go in, you know, in the women's restroom, you know, who cares about that? Well, you know, we should just stay out of that stuff. That stuff doesn't matter. You know, let's talk about, you know, domestic economic policy. Well, you know, there won't be a need to talk about domestic economic policy if we don't have any people to provide an economy. All right.
Right.
You know, that'll be a moot point if we keep monkeying with this the way it is. So anyway, so it kind of drifts off into politics, but I think it begins right there with confusing God's gender. You know, and I don't think we can be confused about, you even see this on some extremes, you know, people talking about Jesus not having a gender, really, you know, and making some bizarre argument about that. But at any rate, so yeah, that's where I would go with that. So now
there's a basic point there too. I mean, if someone, you know, if it's in the middle of the night and there's a bear scratching at our front door, and I said to my wife and my kids, "Hey, you guys go take care of it. I'm going to hide here in the closet." You would say, "That is not right."
Yeah.
I mean, everybody would say, "That's not right." And yeah. They say, "Well, why? Well, what's wrong? I mean, are you a patriarchal?" Or, you know, but this is the point of the patriarchy, I suppose, is that the men are supposed to die for their wives and children.
Absolutely.
The men are supposed to go out and take the brunt of the, you know, to take the heat, to take the bullets, to take all these sorts of things. And we see in science.
Right.
That in fact men are built for these things in general.
Yep.
I mean, my son is right on the edge of being able to beat my wife in arm wrestling. Not quite yet, but right on the edge. Yep. And I'm watching this, and I'm just thinking, you know, this is how it goes with just the Lord has given men bigger muscles, stronger bones to go out and bear this sort of thing. He's given women a lot of more wonderful and subtle gifts to be able to take care of, and to just recognize that and to rejoice in that is great. We were talking about the sexual revolution, and this has to do with patriarchy and all this sort of stuff. But I think we should all be feminists in this sort of way, and that is that we should be able to recognize what are unique gifts that the Lord has given, or that to take God out of it, just say that creation, or that what are the unique gifts that we find that men have and that women have, and how can we embrace them? That's true feminism. So that a woman sees that if she lays down with a man like her husband, it's a pretty good chance that she'll have a baby in her womb. This changes everything for her. I mean, it changes her life, it changes It changes her body. I mean, it changes the structures of her bones. It changes her everything about her body changes. She has 9 months of caring for the baby inside of her, and then a whole lifetime of taking care of that person after they're born. And true feminism would be, hey, if you a man want to come and lie down with me, a woman, then you should embrace the risk and the joy that comes from that act.
Right.
You should, in other words, you should be with me in all of these things. That you should support me through all of these things. That you whatever it is, you can't just leave me because now my body looks different and now I have this woman or this baby and I'm not the woman that you want me to be or whatever. No, you should bind yourself to me and to the children that come from this. In other words, true feminism looks a lot like marriage.
Yep. Yeah.
Where the man is sharing the burden of the children that are coming along.
Yeah.
But we go the opposite way. We say, no, feminist means that the women should be able to have sex like a man, to be able to lie down in a bed and stand up and have no consequences.
Yeah.
That is the opposite of feminism. That is it's like in everything about that kind of feminism is women saying that all the things that make us women, we despise, we want to be more like a man. Yeah. Well, if a woman says, hey, I want to be more like a man, you can't call that woman a feminist.
Yeah.
It's everything is on its head now, and we have to stand kind of the Bible and the scriptures and the church has to stand condemned because we look crooked because you're standing on your head?
Yeah.
Right. The whole thing is absurd.
Yeah. No, that's right. Well, and that's why I'm a fan of patriarchy, because that's the thing. If somebody breaks into my house, you know, I'm going to be the one standing there between my wife and children to take the bullet. I'm not going to put my wife up there. That is not, again, I completely agree. True feminism is patriarchy. I mean, that is completely politically incorrect to say. But men taking care of women and protecting them and letting them be women, you know, in the truest sense, just like you laid out there, is to me seems like the most feminist thing to do in the world. But like you say, everything is turned upside down, where a woman wants to be more like a man, and she calls that feminism. I don't think so. Now, let me roll this into being a pastor, because I have similar thoughts on this, but I want to hear yours first. Why women shouldn't be pastors? Why Holy Scripture strictly forbids this?
Yeah, well, the first reason is that the Bible forbids it, and we follow the Bible. So, I mean, even if it didn't make sense to us and seemed weird, we just... the Lord said it, so we do it. I don't permit a woman to preach or teach in the church, says St. Paul. So we say, okay, fine. Now we can look at the reasons. So I think we want to be careful in digging too far into the reasons, because really, if someone comes along and they say that reason is wrong, well, that actually doesn't change the command. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
So the reason why we don't have women as pastors, because the Bible says women shouldn't be pastors, but it makes sense when we have a biblical worldview, because like we were talking about, the Lord puts the men to be soldiers and go out front and die, and the same thing is true spiritually, that there's an authority there, and so the pastors are the ones that are set to be martyrs, that are there to take the arrows of the devil and so forth and so on, and so the Lord sends out the pastors to do that kind of labor.
Right.
Yeah. I suppose, and it's not just that, it's also not the case that it's true that no woman can be a pastor, but it's also true that not every man can be a pastor.
Right.
It's not just that you're a man and you automatically are a pastor. There's a lot of other restrictions put on the thing.
Right.
On the office of being a pastor. But, I don't know, the whole thing, I suppose I used to wonder about it, but now it doesn't seem to be... just seems it kind of makes sense. It's like, what woman would want to do this?
Right.
I mean, what?
Yeah.
Well, you let the guys go fight. You let the guys go preach.
Yeah.
You let the guys build the house, and whatever, and you get to do the blessed and peaceful work of love.
Right.
I don't know.
Well, yeah, and I think there's a misconception about the pastoral office that it's some sort of, you know, big position of power, you know, where you've got a lot of authority, and you do have that in a sense, but you know, my experience being a pastor was that is generally speaking a very servile and thankless job most of the time. You know, and you get a lot of criticism and not much else. At least that was a lot of my experience. I mean, you do get some compliments and there's some feel good about it and that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, that's my big question to a woman who wants to be like, why? Why do you, mm-hmm. I mean, even men who, oh, I want to be a pastor. Well, why? Why do you want to be a pastor? I mean, that's like the mm-hmm. lowest, you know, form of servitude. You know, if you're up for self-sacrifice and serving and that sort of thing, okay, then maybe you're out there putting a big target on your chest for the devil to shoot at. Fine. You know, that's, you know, so I compare being a woman being a pastor to a woman being on the front lines of the military. Both of which I disagree with. You know, you don't mm-hmm. put the women on the front lines. That's mm-hmm. silly. So why would we put the women mm-hmm. on the front lines of the spiritual battle? That just doesn't make any mm-hmm. sense. Mm-hmm. yeah. So, and I agree with you at the end of the day, all this is founded on the historical fact of our Lord's resurrection. You know, a guy who claimed to be God rose from the dead, and I think the evidence points to the fact that happened. And so, so then we know that historical fact, and we look at what the guy said and what the guy preached, and we say, okay, you know, why do we follow this command? Because the guy that rose from the dead said so. That's, mm-hmm. you know, let's just mm-hmm. go that route with it first. And if we can't figure it out, we can, you know, let's reason about it. We can argue about it and that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, you know, we're going to obey because that's what Scripture says. Okay. I've taken up an hour and 5 minutes of your time. So I probably...
Now you're going to get to the hard one?
Well, I don't know how much more time you got left.
Yeah, 10 minutes, 15 minutes.
Okay, all right. So let's go to homosexuality. This was the one... This is one that's turned for me very recently in the past, you know, say 5 years since I, you know, really since I've been a Lutheran. This is really what I resisted coming back into the church because of this issue, and I just couldn't, you know. So I had all the arguments down. I mean, I went to Claremont School of Theology, so I knew how to argue that the Bible really didn't condemn homosexuality, and they're pretty good arguments, I have to admit. You know, the whole notion of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, that they practiced homosexual rape, and that's really what was condemned there. And when Leviticus talks about it, well, you know, in war, this is what you did to your enemies. This is what pagan nations did to their enemies when they conquered them, is there was homosexual rape involved in that whole thing. So it was forbidden for those reasons. And when St. Paul talks about it, what he's really talking about is pedophilia. He's not talking about consensual, loving homosexual relationships. There really were no such thing in that day and time. And so therefore, the Scriptures, you know, in their cultural context, while they seem to condemn homosexuality, really don't. You know, they don't have any concept of a loving monogamous relationship, say between two men. And that one I got, you know, was kicking and screaming when I finally realized those arguments don't hold. But I'd like to hear your arguments against that.
It is an interesting thing. So you have two arguments. One is, so you have the assumption that homosexuality is good, and then you have the secondary argument, which is going to be the Bible condemns it, therefore the Bible is bad. And then you have the secondary argument, the Bible doesn't condemn it, therefore the Bible's not that bad. So normally when we're facing it, we're facing the first argument, that most people can see that the Scriptures plainly condemn homosexuality as a sin, as a disorder, and so forth. But you have a different argument, and that is that the Bible didn't condemn it,
right,
or that whatever was condemned in the Bible was a more perverse form of non-consensual sexual activity. But the problem is that the thing that the Bible is defending constantly is intimacy. As I don't it's I don't know if we can use this word, but we need a different word that's almost this word. The intimacy between a man and a woman is a sacred act. So Paul says, for example, all other sins man commits outside his body, but sexual immorality commits inside his body. That there's a that sexual immorality is a unique kind of category of sin, and so the Bible wants to work very hard to protect chastity in every form, which is to say to protect the marriage bed. And homosexuality is just in every way plainly not a husband and a wife. It's something different.
Right.
It's two men or two women or something like that, having something like a sexual experience together, but it is not procreative. There's no children that come from that. And that's the thing that the Bible is after, is protecting the gift of family and children and so forth. So there's no way that the thing called homosexuality ends up being there's no way that it ends up being on the approved list from the scriptures, because the Bible is not interested in consensuality. I mean, if consensuality is the standard for what is good, you are not dealing with a biblical worldview.
Right.
The Bible has so much more to say about the act of sex and protecting it, that to try to argue any differently is very different. It just falls up short.
Right. Well, let me throw this at you, because this is what turned me on it, and it's... It's pretty crass, but this is what I needed to hear. I heard a guy arguing against homosexuality, and I was, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm like, no, that's not, you know, and he's arguing from the scriptures. I'm like, no, that's not what they're saying. And then finally he came to the point, he was in a debate, and he basically said, it doesn't make rational sense to me how you can say one man sodomizing another man is loving. And something finally clicked in me, and I'm going, wait a second. Now, this is a sixth commandment issue, but I also think it's a fifth commandment issue.
Mm-hmm.
So, because I mean, you think about that act between, particularly between two men. We should, you know, Luther teaches us that we should not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, right? In the fifth commandment. So, maybe talk about that a little bit. This is one question I really wanted to get to you with, is that act a fifth commandment issue as well?
Right. Yeah. It's a violent act. I mean, this is part of the problem. I mean, one of the reasons why it's so disordered is I was having this conversation with two, they're kind of family friends, and they go to some very liberal Methodist church, and they were, you know, they're one of these kind of reconciling, welcoming churches, and so, and they were kind of, they were talking about that, and they're like, I don't see what the big problem is, with homosexuality, and I tried to make the same argument. I said, look, every time a man goes to lay down with a man, he's doing violence to him. It's an act of violence, of a violation. It's doing things that are unnatural. So you're driving up the you're driving the wrong way on a one-way street, to put it particularly crassly, and it does damage,
right?
And that's not kind. There's nothing kind about that. But then people say, well, what if they don't? What if people are not engaged in sodomy? Well, then what are you then? I mean, there's nothing. Can a man love another man? Absolutely. We should probably have more male friendships in this world, where you have men who love each other, you know, but that doesn't mean that so watch the ears of the children here, but it doesn't mean that they're having orgasms inside of each other.
Right.
I mean, that's really what that the act of having an orgasm, this is the argument. We want to have an orgasm in whatever hole we want. And that is, that's illegitimate. It's not. It's just. I mean, just to take it on the face, that is not a way to be a decent human being.
Right.
And to get upset that the Lord is going to limit the holes that we look for. and to be enraged about that and say that God then doesn't exist is a particularly childish way to embrace life and this universe. I mean, it's kind of absurd.
Yeah.
Well, so that's what we're it's what the scripture says, but it's what common sense says also.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. I think you can make a very rational, you know, talk about, you know, reason, very reasoned argument against it, and scripture supports it. And that's one thing that I find particularly beautiful about Holy Scripture is you can question it. And look, and particularly in this case, and you can reason your way to the scriptures sometimes, you know, and I think that's a real, for me, was a real strong argument to say, okay, you know, why do I have to always reason my way toward it? Why don't I start with it and try to figure it out? You know, just like the women in ministry thing, another thing that I had a hard time letting go of because it just didn't make sense to me. But finally I said, okay, it doesn't make sense to me, but it's what the Lord commands, because all this other stuff, you know, I've reasoned through, it makes sense. So we're going to, you know, let's start with the scripture and say, that's right. And I'm wrong. rather than, well, I don't get it. So we're going to toss it out. You know, you kind of flip the thinking on it. And, that doesn't get discussed very often. You talk about, you know, well, I love this man, but I'm going to do violence to him. Okay, when we talk about love, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Ten Commandments. You can't tell me that if my wife consents to me punching her in the face, that's okay. That's still not an okay thing to do, even if she consents to it. I mean, you know, so
that's right. And the argument there too, you don't have to look at it that hard to recognize that it falls short. So it's, people say, well, look, who are you to judge who I can love? Well, I'm a human being. I mean, and you should also be a little bit more judgmental about who you love. I mean, so we're, you know, we're kind of reeling from the horror of all these, this sexual misconduct in the last 6 months. And that is a reminder that you can be judged for who you love. This guy, this kind of monster who was abusing all these girls on the gymnast team, and but who are we to judge who he loved? Well, of course, we're human beings to judge who we love, and to judge what you love is good or bad is the basic act of ethics. So to say that because we love something, it is beyond judgment or beyond scrutiny is utterly absurd. I mean, what if I love to lick tires, you know, and I'm sneaking out at night to go down the street and lick the tires of all the cars parked in the street. And you would probably say, that is not good, buddy.
Yeah.
I mean, you should not do that. But who are you to tell me what I can love? I love this. You can't judge me.
Right.
Of course you could judge what you love. The argument does not make any sense. It's not even it makes so little sense that because I love something, it's good or it's right or it's beyond judgment.
Right.
It's not even an argument.
Yeah.
And you're asking us to buy into that, and then you're using that to contradict the scriptures, which give us God on the cross for our salvation.
Right. 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 We've got a completely. I mean, you talk about love. My first question is, somebody says, "Well, I love this person." Okay, define love for me. What does it mean to love? Because just like you said, this guy that abused all these gymnastics girls, you know, he could say he loves that. Well, okay, his definition of love is not the biblical definition of love. If you want the biblical definition of love, go to Exodus 20 and read the Ten Commandments. Right? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is what St. Paul and our Lord both say. So if you're doing something that is in violation of those commands, you are not being loving by definition. And that gets back to the whole issue of authority. Who's going to say what love is? Who has the authority to say? And I would say, let's put that in the hands of our Creator. that would be a pretty good option instead of us making it up as we go along here. That's, you know, leads to some pretty disastrous results. And the thing of it is, you know, people say, well, you know, you should be welcoming and affirming and all these things. That's the loving thing to do. Well, again, I bring it back to this whole idea of, you know, if my wife consented for me to punch her in the face, it would not be a loving thing for you to do as a pastor to say, yeah, that's okay, go ahead and do that. That would not be loving. That would be, in fact, the opposite. Your duty would be to tell me, you know, again, you want to go lick tires. Your duty would be to tell me, no, this is not good for you. I care for you. I want the best for you. And what you're doing here is not good for you. This is bad for your soul, and it's bad for everybody around you, and it's destructive. And so we need to figure out a way to get past this. You need the gospel, but you've got to hear the law first. And that's difficult. That's difficult because, I think in our day and time, you know, it's we think it's loving to give people the gospel when what they really need is the law. They've got to hear the law first, and then, you know, that's right in accord with what Walther teaches, with Luther teaches, and what our confessions teach. You know, so
and we want to see. I mean, because there's a great danger there when the argument comes to love, and then. And you have love so misdefined that what it does is it steals away from us, in fact, as Christians, what we are called to do and who God is. So I heard someone say in this context, talking about this stuff, they said, look, Christians should have a corner on love. I mean, we're the ones who say God is love, and that we can look at the person who's a sinner in whatever sort of crooked way and say to them, hey, I love you, and I would give up my life for you. Even though, in other words, we don't want to let them take love from us. We want to always be those who do love. And you have to recognize that love is ordered according to the Ten Commandments. That's that God is going to be the one who sets up what love looks like.
Right. That's right. Well, and you know, and what's funny about all this, Pastor, is, you know, I had these, you know, I experienced some of this in the church, and but not really. I mean, this whole idea that the church is not welcoming to people who have you know, the concupiscence towards being homosexual, is I think that's completely false. I mean, I go to Redeemer Lutheran in Fort Wayne, you know, probably one of the most conservative Lutheran churches in the Synod, if you know, and gay people attend our church, and we talk to them, and we're friendly with them, and these sorts of things. I mean, we don't, you know, I've got a friend there that we argue about this all the time. But we don't lock the door or put a sign up and say no homosexuals welcome or any, you know, that sort of thing. That is not happening on a broad scale. It happens, you know, an incident here, an incident there, or, you know, somebody, you know, a certain pocket of people might report something like that. But most of the time it's, you know, there's two sides to every story. I recall this, this one man, Greg Eilers, who was a Lutheran pastor, who suffers from gender dysphoria and transitioned over to had the surgery and the whole shoot and match, and started attending a Lutheran church, and they weren't any the wiser, but he decided it was a good idea to put this on his blog, and it caused all these problems for this church. And they would not have affirm him in his decision to transition, and so he left. And so I'm going, now wait a second. What do you expect from us? We have to give up, you know, we have to give up what we believe so you can, you know, that seems pretty unreasonable, you know, as far as that goes. So, you know, these things are, we're open to discuss them. I'm convinced of that. That's exactly what I found as I've kind of, you know, put my prejudices aside and said, okay, what's really going on here? And it's a two-way street. You've got people coming in saying, well, we want you to affirm me for who I am. And we say, okay, now wait a minute. You know, we accept you as a human being, and we love you. We want the best for you. And so, you know, but here's the deal, we're straight with them. So at any rate, it's, It's a simple issue, but it gets complicated.
and in this way too, because it's one thing to deal with it politically, and it's another thing to deal with it personally. And yeah. And we oftentimes have to speak, with different tones. It's one thing to say to the culture, "Hey, we shouldn't kill the babies. Abortion should be illegal, etc." And it's another thing to be talking to the mom who's guilty because they had an abortion.
Right.
The distinction between law and gospel, it shakes out differently in different kind of conversations, and it's different to talk about the homosexual lobby versus to talk to a person who wrestles with same-sex attraction. That there's just different conversations, and it's sometimes helpful for us to remember that.
Yeah.
Just like you said.
Yeah, that's right. I think that's spot on, and what's what's particularly interesting to me is some of the folks that I've met that struggle with these different issues like gender dysphoria or homosexuality. I've been surprised at how often they will say, "Look, I don't expect you to affirm me in this. I get what you're about. I'm trying to check this out. I'm trying to sort all this out myself. And, I'm struggling with this. Give me time." Absolutely. No problem. That I've been surprised at people who will say that, this is something that we should not mainstream. This should not be the norm because of the various reasons we've laid out, and how it affects culture and society and everything else, and particularly affects your soul.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. It brings...
All right, so there you have it. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, rare form. Me too, a little bit. Thanks so much to Pastor Wolfmiller for doing this. Very much appreciate it. We had a swing and a miss one week and then came back, did it this week, and got it in there. So I appreciate the generosity. He's a busy guy, much in demand, and I appreciate him coming on here and sharing his thoughts on these tough issues. So at any rate, thanks again to him. KNNA Pirate Christian Radio, check that out on the website. You can do that on, you can go to the website, check live radio stations, and of course give to the Kenyuel Project. We'll see you next week.
Give me the gospel. Give me